Before we turn to our passage and text for tonight from Isaiah, I'd ask you to first turn to Matthew chapter 1. As we read this morning the first 17 verses, and now we read together verses 18 through 25, the end of the chapter, in preparation for turning back to Isaiah chapter 7. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This is the word of the Lord. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I invite you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Of chapter 7. We'll begin at verse 1, reading through verse 17 of chapter 7. In the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet. Do not fear and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. May God be pleased to bless the consideration of his word tonight. Well, beloved, Christmas time, it's no secret that it is upon us, as we have already been considering. You can't miss the signs. Well, unless you can't see or hear or smell or taste, you simply cannot miss the signs. These signs are everywhere. These signs are unmistakable, at least the signs of the world with regard to Christmas. Things that we enjoy as well. Decorations, both inside and out. Advertisements. Parties. Maybe a Christmas bonus. Family gatherings, as we talked about this morning. The buying and the selling of gifts. Goodies that are reserved, for whatever reason, for only this time of year. Programs, both in church and in school. The Salvation Army bell ringers and their buckets. And as we also mentioned this morning, the gathering of toys. The signs are clear, they're unmistakable. But what is it all about? We might say, well, it's easy. It's about the birth of Jesus. And that's true for us as believers. We, in our celebration, we sing, "Away in the manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head." We sing, "O little town of Bethlehem," or "Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king," or "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping?" And again, even though much of the world does not believe in Jesus, still the story of his birth might very well be a quaint little story that they also tell at Christmas time, only somehow mixing it with 'twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. Yet the question is still the same. What's it all about? Even the birth of Jesus, what's it all about? And very simply, we can say it this way: it is about the greatest gift. Again, as we read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, after all that the angel said to Joseph, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Now we know, of course, that Isaiah is one of the most, if not the most, quoted prophets of the Old Testament, quoted in the New Testament, and there is a clear and unmistakable tie here between the New Testament and the Old Testament. And Isaiah's prophecy is indeed amazing. Some 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus, boys and girls, Isaiah is speaking of this child conceived in the virgin. Or as he says, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Or even Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant, talking about the one who would be pierced for our transgressions. Yet again, Matthew 1 verse 23 makes it clear, crystal clear, that Isaiah, no matter what the people of his day understood by way of his prophecy, Isaiah looked forward to that one announced who would be, and indeed was announced, both to Mary and Joseph. But now we, in the year 2014, we come to Isaiah chapter 7 from a different perspective than even Isaiah himself. Because we come from the perspective of its fulfillment. And indeed, blessed we are to be able to look back from the New Testament, back into the Old Testament, to look back through the spectacles of Scripture. Boys and girls, spectacles are eyeglasses. You know, of course, that I wear them. I take them off and I can see my Bible sitting here. I can see some black smudges on the white page. I can't read a word. But I put my glasses on, I can see clearly. I can read every word on the page. And that's how it is with Scripture. We are able to look back through the spectacles of Scripture and see more clearly the beauty of God's promise fulfilled, which is to give us confidence of all of God's promises. And as we consider tonight the greatest gift, we notice, first of all, the announcement of the gift. Of course, there were many announcements all throughout the Old Testament and even the beginning of the New Testament. Many announcements of that greatest gift. But in the context of Isaiah 7, this one includes a sign like no other. We may call it the sign of signs. It's a sign like no other. We notice in connection with this announcement, we notice, first of all, the setting of the announcement. And the setting is really both sad and amazing. It is sad in the sense that because of the wickedness of King Ahaz. But it's amazing that God would even bother to mercifully deal as he does with such a wicked king. And therefore, at this point, we might as well include ourselves. It is amazing that God would even bother to mercifully deal with you and with me. And the setting, of course, we consider the historical setting, which include that Ahaz, as the first verse says, is the king of Judah. Ahaz is in the family of David. He's in David's line. He's also included, maybe you remember from this morning, he's included in the genealogy that is listed in Matthew chapter 1. Now, Isaiah 7 verse 1 summarizes both what we find, the history of Ahaz and his time, that we find in 2 Kings chapter 16 and 2 Chronicles 28. It summarizes that, and what is taking place is that the kings of Syria, also called Aram, and of Israel, also referred to as Ephraim, these two kings join together and they make an alliance with the goal to destroy the monarchy in Judah, to overthrow Ahaz and destroy the monarchy in Judah. And very simply, it's another instance in Old Testament scripture of the seed of the serpent attempting to wipe out the seed of the woman. As we know, the Messiah was to come from David's line, yet the goal of this wicked alliance was to stop that line and to put the son of Tabeel, possibly a Syrian, on the throne. God's promise of a Messiah, therefore, was in jeopardy. And King Ahaz and the people of Judah were scared stiff. In verse 2, we read, when the house of David, that is, house of Judah, was told Syria is in league with Ephraim or Israel, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. They were terrified. And it's into this situation that Isaiah was sent with this message that was intended to be, on the one hand, a message of comfort and deliverance, but on the other hand, a message of challenge and admonition, the question being, where or in whom would Ahaz place his trust? The word of the Lord said, stand firm in the faith. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. If you and I are not firm in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're nothing more than flimsy branches of a tree being thrown around by the wind. The word of the Lord to Ahaz was, stand firm in the faith. Don't worry. Syria and Israel will not succeed. Their fire is gone. They are nothing but smoldering stumps. That's the historical setting. And in the context of that historical setting, we must also notice the spiritual setting, because Ahaz wouldn't believe it. Ahaz was wicked. Ahaz rejected the word of the Lord. We see that because we have a shift when we come to verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, and therefore we now see the mercy and the patience of God illumined, as the Lord says in verse 11, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Now notice, let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Now, if you don't understand what that means, it's amazing. God condescends to this wicked king. Wicked man will never come to God, but God condescends to this wicked king, to wicked man. And what an invitation. In essence, he is saying, say the word, Ahaz. What's it going to be? The universe is at your disposal. Any sign you want, it's done. It's yours. But notice Ahaz's response in verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Now that sounds pious, doesn't it? After all, in Deuteronomy 6 verse 13, we read, do not test the Lord your God. And that is the very same portion of scripture that our Lord Jesus quoted when he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Ahaz knew the right things to say. But he did not stand up publicly like these four tonight and express his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what he's doing here. It's not as if Ahaz was saying, no, it's okay, I believe, I trust. He outright rebelled against and rejected the command of God. And again, it's no surprise because Ahaz did not believe. Ahaz did not have the faith of his fathers. Ahaz was wicked. Boys and girls, Bible history tells us once again that he too, like Manasseh that we talked about this morning, he too burned his children in the fire. He sacrificed his children to idols. He closed the temple doors. He shut the doors of the church. He sent the silver and gold utensils of the temple that were to be dedicated to God alone. He sent them to the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser. He also had a replica of the altar of the Assyrian gods made and put in Jerusalem. Why? Because we read, I think it's in 2 Chronicles, that passage, we read that he thought, well, these gods help the Assyrians, maybe they'll help me too. Why did he do these things? Because that's who Ahaz went to for help in time of trouble. He trusted in chariots and horses. He did not trust in the Lord, the true God. He wearied God. Ahaz was commanded to find his hope and strength in the Lord, and the Lord offers this wicked king to request the sign of Ahaz's choosing, a sign that was meant to be for his benefit, designed to confirm and convince Ahaz of the truth of the word of the Lord, a sign intended to be an aid to confirm and to strengthen his faith. That's what the sacraments are for you and me. They confirm the truth of the word of God. They confirm your faith and mine. The Holy Spirit uses them to strengthen our faith. Yet this offer of a sign, this command of a sign, was refused by Ahaz because he was faithless. He had no faith to be confirmed. He had no faith to be strengthened. And therefore it was a call to put his faith in the covenant God. But he demonstrated a complete lack of trust in the powerful faithfulness of God to stand by the word of the Lord's prophet Isaiah. Dear people of God, faith shows itself through obedience to God. But unbelief manifests itself through disobedience. But the sign that God would give is prepared for, as we read in verse 13, and he said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also?" Really, in that first phrase, "Hear then, O house of David." That simple phrase was to be a reminder of God's covenant promise to David, to whom he said in 2 Samuel 7 that your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Again, as we said a few moments ago, the threat from Israel and Syria was against that very truth of God's word of a king from David's line. And Ahaz himself had rejected God's promise to David's line, that line of which he was a part, and he rejected the nation's hope for a coming deliverer. Wickedness is blind to one's true need, and blind to the only fulfillment for that true need. But Ahaz's rejection could not stop God. Not even Satan can alter God's plan and purpose. God would give a sign to confirm his promise to David. A sign that would be a rebuke against Ahaz for his unbelief, yet at the very same time, a sign demonstrating the mercy of God in giving this most wonderful promise of the Messiah during the time of a most wicked king. Verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This is indeed the announcement so many years before of the greatest gift. And it's clear that it would be a special gift. It would be one born of unique circumstances for a one-of-a-kind task, more than simply to rescue Judah physically from Israel and Syria. And this becomes clear, secondly, as we consider the meaning of the gift. That name, that title Emmanuel, was not simply to be a special name given to an ordinary child. The meaning of the gift includes the fact that this would be no ordinary child. Now we need to understand, beloved, that God with us, that concept of God with us, was not a foreign concept to his people. In Genesis chapter 26, we read about Isaac and his family in time of famine moving to the land of the Philistines, and the Lord says, stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and bless you. When Jacob was leaving his homeland because of running from Esau at that place that he named Bethel, where he had the dream of the ladder from heaven to earth and the angels ascending and descending, the Lord says in Genesis 28:15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Scripture makes it clear to us that the Lord was with Joseph and Moses and Joshua and David, to mention a few. We know for a fact that he was with Abraham. In Isaiah chapter 43, it begins, the Lord says, I have redeemed you, you are mine. And therefore, when you go through the fire, when you go through the water, what does he say? I will be with you. And in verse 5, he clearly says, fear not, for I am with you. The promise of God with us is to remove all fear. The concept was not foreign to them. But you see, when Isaiah says the virgin will call him Emmanuel, God with us, he was not just saying that God would be with the kingdom of Judah simply again by delivering them from Syria and Israel, nor was he simply saying that God's feeling, the feeling of God's presence of comfort and encouragement and peace would be with his people. But he is saying that this child to be born would be God himself, very God of very God. As he says a bit later, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He is saying that God himself would be with his people in the flesh. This would be no ordinary child in his origin or conception. The text says, behold. Now sometimes, in our English translations, that word gets lost. For example, you don't find the word behold in the NIV. We find it in our ESV here. That's a very important word in the original language. Boys and girls, when we see that word, the idea there is sit up. Take notice. Listen closely, because you do not want to miss what is about to be said. Behold, the virgin will be with child. Why is that so something to behold? Because we know that this doesn't just happen. We know that this is a human impossibility, but what is impossible with God is possible, or with impossible with man is possible with God. You know, I think Ahaz could have had a million years to come up with something to assign to ask for. He never would have thought of this. He never would have thought of this. And this virginity is confirmed by Mary herself in Luke chapter 1, when we read, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The meaning of this gift, God with us in human flesh. Again, something that we know, something that we talk about every year, something that we've grown up with. But every day, beloved, we are to try to comprehend this anew. The Creator of the heavens and the earth, Jesus Christ, is the Word of creation, the one who made the heavens and the earth by the word of His mouth, and it appeared in the span of 6 days, as we believe. The Creator became one flesh with the creature He had made. This one of whom the Bible says is from everlasting to everlasting, without beginning, without end. He became fixed in time for a time. This one whom the heaven of heavens, as the Bible says, cannot contain because of His immensity, He contained Himself in a human body. This one who named the stars and provides food for all creatures, and before whom the nations are as dust on the scales. He depended on nourishment from and the care of His earthly mother. God with us. And He is the sinner's only hope. Now, we don't have time really to talk about it, and it's hard to see, but at the end of the portion that we read together, really what we have there is pointing forward to the fact that Israel and Syria and Assyria and even Judah, they were going to face destruction, and we know that happened. But really it's pointing forward to the final judgment. The final judgment. And therefore, God with us. This greatest gift is the sinner's only hope in view of that final judgment. Jesus, the greatest gift, or maybe we should say the only lasting gift. He doesn't wear out, boys and girls. The batteries don't go dead on this gift. He is the sign that only God could give. He is the sign that we desperately needed. Man sinned, therefore man needed to pay, but he had to be a true and a righteous man. Only a perfect and sinless man would do. We know that, don't we, boys and girls, that the blood of animals couldn't truly wash away our sins. Man sinned, man had to pay, but he needed to be true and righteous man, but he also needed to be true God, because only God himself is powerful and strong enough to bear his own wrath and anger and punishment against sin. Jesus Christ as the God-man, his coming as a baby born in Bethlehem meant not only had God kept his promise to send him the Messiah, but that only this one could save us from our sins. Only this one could remove all fear from and of our true enemy, Satan. Oh, dear people of God, what condescension, what love, what salvation. God took it upon himself to redeem the one made in his own image, yet who rejected that glorious privilege of being made in his image. He came in the likeness of that same sinful flesh that had offended him, that he might be with us, that he might demonstrate his love for us, that he might save us. And therefore, we have no need to ask God for a sign. We have no need to ask God to prove himself. He's already done it. He simply says, look to the sign that I have given. Look to my son, his cross, his finished work, and the gospel truth that he rose again, that he ascended into heaven, that even now he sits at my right hand, says the Father, and he reigns over all, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Our God says, I have confirmed it again and again and again, and I have given you visible demonstration of that in the sacraments. And that greatest confirmation is the gift of the Holy Spirit, through whom our Lord Jesus Christ fulfills his word at the very end of Matthew. The last words of Matthew, Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, he has taken our human flesh to heaven. And again, we might not always think about that, but what a blessed guarantee for you and me that we too, body and soul, will fellowship with him forever in the glory of heaven. And his Holy Spirit is with us even now to comfort and guide and protect and sanctify and preserve and one day to glorify us. Without him, like Ahaz, we have no hope. Without him, one is completely lost. But for those, all those, only those who turn to him in repentance and faith, ours is the confidence that no one can snatch you from his hand. And beloved, ours is the confidence that we have God. We have all that he is. We have all his power, all of his presence, all of his knowledge, all that he is, we have on our side for us. The deliverer has come. And those redeemed by his blood have confidence, may have confidence in any and every situation of life, whatever that might be, wherever it might be, no matter how horrible it might be, we have the confidence that God is with us. And that truth does not depend on your feelings or mine, but that truth depends on the Word of God because he says so. Now, the truth is, if he is not with us, our worship is empty and meaningless, and our professions of faith are empty and meaningless. If God is not with us, our preaching is in vain and our living for him is a complete waste of time and our prayers fall to the ground. But Isaiah's prophecy is not empty words of vain hope, but words of fact that have come true. Jesus Christ has come. We know that by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. He is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, and his coming is to convince us of the truth of God and the truth of his saving grace. We don't believe in fairy tales. We don't believe in false hope, but God with us points to the new heavens and the new earth of which John speaks in Revelation when he says God's dwelling is with man and he will live with them forever. And because of Emmanuel, our confidence is indeed, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is no one, nothing. And therefore we can sing confidently, I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Oh, be sure, beloved, that the name Emmanuel is a terror to Satan. It terrifies him because it means his doom is sure. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, it means that we are more than conquerors. You see, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. God with us, his promise of salvation. And therefore, our celebration is not for nothing. Our celebration is not a waste of time unless Christ is not the reason for the season. Indeed, as we look around at the decorations and the signs of the season, as we look at all that's going on and all the toy gathering, again, not any of that that's wrong in and of itself. Those are good things, but it's sad to know that so many do not realize that it's not a toy that brings true hope. But it's only the truth of Jesus that brings true hope. And therefore, by God's grace, may we celebrate rightly. And may we understand the truth of the words we sing as we sing of the angels glorifying God and praising him for the newborn king. And may we be signs pointing to the only Savior. And may we clearly reflect to others that God is indeed with us as we live, as in him we live and move and have our being. Let's pray together.